Yes, the King is our God. He's our Lord.
Thank you.
Wow. Think how much He just loves you today. If you had a bummer of a week, just think about how much God loves you anyway. If you think you messed up, think about His grace. If you think you fell short of the mark, look to the mark He set. And always remember, you're seated together in heavenly places with Christ, far above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, and every critter on earth and under the earth and above the earth that can try to squash you down and hold you down. He's raised you up above all of that already. So you sit in a place of authority and power in your life. And nothing the enemy can do can cause any harm to you, because he has been stripped of all of his authority over your life. And sometimes when he gets on a trip where he knows he can dig you about something in your past, there's a way out of that really fast. Just lovingly remind him of his future and he will shut right up quick. And his future is most grim. And yours is awesome. Yours is eternal. Wow. How people used to have to beg and plead to sit in the presence of the King. And we don't have to beg and plead at all. Amen. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His blood's been shed, and you have complete access with confidence. Not in us, but in Him and in His blood. That if there's anything that we need to talk to Abba Daddy God about, we don't have to come crawling and sniveling on our hands and knees. We can stand upright with confidence and just know that He cares about the things that you care about. Our opening scripture this morning, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, very familiar to many of you, I'm sure. And to those of you that aren't, today it will be, and you'll always remember it. And it's very timely because of the times that we're living in. The opposition against people of faith is increasing. The God of this world is applying pressure in ways that are making it more difficult, if you will, to practice our faith openly as we once could, without opposition, to the magnitude that is arising now. And in many countries of the world, you would have to have blinders on so thick that you could never see anything to know the hardships and the massacre of God's people by the hundreds and hundreds every day around the world. And the scripture is very important because we have to remember what God has done for us, and we each have a testimony and how important that is. The scripture says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Or other translations say, to the Gentiles. Jesus came for Israel first. Israel rejected their Messiah. God raised up Saul of Tarsus, converted him, and he became the Apostle Paul and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. So, but about being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that's something that we can never let the enemy intimidate us, to silence us, or to shut us up. Because that is the witness that God is alive. That is the witness that tells the gospel story. Your life is a living epistle of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross and His resurrection. And it's the power of God that has changed us, that has transformed us, that has given us a new life. No one in his own efforts can become born again on his own. That is the power of God, that's the work of God, to make us new creations. Something that we were never before and never could be. And this word about salvation is very important, because I want to just talk a little bit about that. When you think of salvation, maybe we use oftentimes the shortened word, when I got saved, because salvation is the act of being saved. The two are very much connected. But when you know the fullness of that word saved, it's a big word. It isn't just S-A-V-E-D. This is what it is. It comes from the Greek word sozo. That's easy to remember. Sozo. S-O-Z-O. But salvation or save means to deliver us, to save and preserve us, to give us life, to heal us, to make us whole. I want to read those again. See, sometimes we can read over a word very quickly because we're a lot of times when people read, they focus on maybe reading a chapter or something in a day. And sometimes you just need to stop and find out what some of these key words really mean in their fullness. So when you're saved, when you say you're saved, you're acknowledging you've been delivered from all the power of the enemy. You've been delivered from all the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13. So the enemy has no more power and authority over your life. That's something that happened the day that you got saved, the day you received your salvation. Because it's inclusive in that. It's a package deal, if you will. Like, what are the benefits? What's in it? To save and preserve us. To save our lives. Spiritually, for all eternity, to save us from multitudes of things that could happen to affect the quality of life that we have, to preserve us. Paul often talked about the preserving quality or the keeping quality of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and any of you that do canning, and you put all the ingredients in your ball canning jar, and you put a rubber seal around it, put the glass lid on, clamp it, cook it under pressure, under hot water, and the story of life. Yeah, how do you do it now? You don't cook it in hot water?
We don't use the rubber seals.
Oh, gosh. That's too bad. It's the best example I have. I used to use them to hold my boots on my skis. I'd stretch them over my ski in my boot. But the fact of being sealed, the implication is that there's a saving quality of that in the Holy Spirit keeping us. He didn't just save us, but He keeps us. And I talked last week about being bubble boy. It's kind of like being in that spiritual realm where you're so aware of God's presence and how He keeps us in all kinds of situations that otherwise may not have turned out so well. And I'll just leave it there and you can fill in the blanks in your situations. But He keeps us to the end, which is never ending. He keeps us for all eternity to give us life. When I think of giving us life, I think of John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that you have life and have it more abundantly. Abundantly is good, but more is better. More is better when it comes to life, the quality of life. We have many aspects of life. Remember what Peter said? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as His power has past us, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You see, Peter is looking back at the finished work of the cross. So he's looking back at something God has already given us. So this word save includes giving us life eternal and a better quality of life than anything we knew before we were saved. And we live our life with a hope, we have joy that we didn't have before, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Life is very inclusive in many aspects of life. Our physical life, the earth suit part, our soul, which is our mind, our will, our intellect, our five physical senses, our emotions and all that. God has given us such a great boost of quality of life in those areas. The mental realm. You don't have to let thoughts rule and reign in your life that distract you and disrupt you and knock you off course, because you learn how to bring those thoughts subject to Christ and your mind is restored to right thinking. A lot of people don't know that you can do something about that, but the Bible teaches us, yes, we can. He talks about casting down thoughts and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Some people are tormented. They can't work without noise in the room. They can't work without a radio blare. They can't work without something because they can't deal with their own head. If you're a believer, you can. It's possible because God gave you something to think about. If you can't think of anything else, think about Jesus. And your day will indeed take a whole different direction. Don't let your thoughts consume you that just eat at you. You don't have to. Jesus gave us a quality of life to help us in these areas, to heal us. If healing wasn't the will of God, how come when you get cut, you don't even have to do anything and your skin starts mending back together? Even non-believers get healed. They just don't give God the glory. They go around and say Darwin did it. Or whatever, whoever they call upon. But God provided healing. Not everybody receives it. But it's there. God doesn't force His will on anyone to get saved or to get healed or to get delivered. Any of these things. But these things have been made available to us. And that's why we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Because it's all of these things are part of that. So the next time you talk to someone about being saved, think of what you're really saying. You've been delivered. You've been made whole. You've been given a new life, a really good quality of life. You're preserved, pickled. But don't let your face look like that's what you've been eating. Pickled. No, we have something to celebrate. And being ashamed, don't let people intimidate you to where you don't even dare to breathe the word Jesus. Because that's just what the enemy wants. He likes it if we just meet in our four walls and nobody even knows or cares. It's our testimonies that God uses to bring people to Christ, to produce hope in them. Never be ashamed of what God has done for you. Each one of you have a testimony, and it's valuable. How many times did you see Jesus when He healed somebody or did something in their life, and then He said, go back and tell your brethren, or go tell your friends what great things the Lord has done. Your workplace is all kinds of time. Not when you're on the clock. You know, we, as Christians, we're accountable and responsible to those whom we work for, but there's break times, there's lunch times, there's meeting a few minutes before work or meeting a few minutes after work. There's always time to share your testimony when you see somebody hurting, because you have that river of life down on the inside of you that God has given you. Never be ashamed, and don't let the enemy use fear to keep you from sharing. Aren't you glad somebody shared Christ with you? See, don't ever forget that. This morning it's my joy to have a helper to bring to you a parable that Jesus said that was, the implication is that it was one of the most important parables that He taught, and that if we didn't understand this one, we wouldn't understand all the others. and it's the parable of the sower and the seed. But I'm going to use the text of that from Mark chapter 4, and at the appropriate time, I'm going to ask for my precious little Sunday school lady to come up, but I'll be ready for you in just a few minutes, okay? Awesome, because we're going to read it first, and then I'll be ready for you to help me. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20, hopefully uninterrupted by me. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, for it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto him to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not, and how then will you know all parables? The sower sows the seed. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when heard, Satan comes immediately, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise which are on stony ground, whom, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and suffer a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecutions arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, which hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are they which are sown on good ground, which is hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And as we go through this parable, there's some things that are very important that stand out before we actually... I have a little toolkit up here to demonstrate these principles, because I've done this in 3 countries in foreign languages and just had to depend on the props and their understanding. We live in Vermont, so we can identify. The farmers are plowing the fields now, a little bit south of us. They haven't started in Chester yet, but it won't be long. You can smell that nice, fresh Vermont dairy air from time to time, so we know the soil's being prepared. Excuse me? What's that?
Is that a French word, derrière?
It could be. I call it a Vermonter, eh, up here. And this parable is about hearts. The heart is that place where the seed or the word of God is sown. And Jesus lists the 4 kinds of hearts. And this parable is going to illustrate that. And as we go through it, so Callie, I think it's time for you to help me, if you would come up here. The first one, Jesus said, the sower sows the seed. And it says, immediately the fowls of the air came and ate that seed. We in Vermont, when the farmers plant their corn, one of the first things that happens is the crows come and they start pulling the seeds up. So do you feel like playing a crow today just for a few minutes? All right, so I'm going to throw these just like I'm planting out in the garden, and you got to be the crow. Jesus says, immediately they came, the crow came and picked up the seed. So go just as fast as you can and get every seed. And I'll wait right here because I know you're good and it won't take you long. This illustrates how fast that seed is God's word. And when it's sown in hearts, the first one is it's sown by the wayside. Satan comes immediately that quick to steal that word that was sown in the heart, because he's so afraid that if you receive that seed with a good heart, with a fertile heart, with a heart that's willing to be teachable, it's going to produce fruit in your life. And he doesn't want that to happen. So the first thing he does is immediately he comes to try to steal it before it has a chance to take root down on the inside of you. That's the seed that's sown on a wayward heart, where some people, they get dragged to church against their will and they have to sit there and listen to me or listen to somebody else. And even though the word is good, there's nothing wrong with a seed. Every one of these seeds is a perfect seed. And God's word is perfect in all aspects. But some people, they're just here because they didn't really want to be. But that word is still good. But the enemy comes and snatches that word just like that before they have a chance to take a hold of that. Now we're going to do another one. This is going to be good. Come on, you got to help me. I need you to come up here and hold this stone. Okay, just to see it's flat. Okay. We're going to put a little dirt on it. Whoops, there goes the cap. That's all right. We didn't need it anyway, did we? No, who needs a cap? All right, we're going to put some dirt on there. We're going to plant our little garden. This is going to be Callie's garden. All right, we're going to put a seed in there, just like that. And we're going to put a little water on it, just like it was raining. Okay, now let's bring it over to the window and put some sun on it. Come right over here. All right, I think we can get some sun over here. Farmers always like the sun. Now, if we leave that out there, is that seed going to grow? Okay. And what's going to happen to it? Let's take it back and have a look at it. Let's look a little closer. Because Jesus said, what you said is right. It's going to start growing, isn't it? And then what's going to happen? It will. But there's one little problem. A seed needs roots. And if it's got good dirt, and it's got good water, got good fertilizer, it's lots of sun, what's going to happen to that seed when the root tries to grow down through that dirt?
It's not going to, because it's planted on a rock.
Aha! Imagine that. The stony heart. Sometimes people come to Christ out of desperation. And sometimes in the beginning, the Word of God can sound so rich and so good, and they get really excited about that. And then they find out that it's going to cost them the rest of their lives. And some people don't want to pay that price. They want a quick fix. They want a quick crop. They wish they could just put that in the microwave and boom, it's all manifest and it's in its maturity, and you can start picking beans off it, because this is a bean. I was thinking of Jack. Not Jack in the Box, but Jack in the Beanstalk. Okay. And so the truth of what Jesus is talking about is about the person who really hasn't made a decision 100% that they're really going to be committed. And that's between them and the Lord. We're not to judge that, but the fruit will bear testimony of that. So you're absolutely right. That's not going to go anywhere because there's no place for the roots. And that's the same with a stony heart. There's nothing wrong with the word, nothing wrong with the seed planted, but if our heart has hardness or a stoniness about it, that word is not going to produce the desired results. Okay, let's look at the next one. The next one, oh yeah, here's the stony ground. Because they have no root, if there's a plant that has very little root structure, the part that you see above the ground is also going to be weak because the roots take up the moisture and the nutrients in the soil, unless you use Miracle-Gro. But it still has to come through the roots pretty much because it doesn't have a lot of leaves yet. And so when afflictions and persecutions come, and it says for the word's sake, that's really huge. That's really big. A lot of Christians don't understand why are we being opposed now? Why do so many people, it isn't that they dislike us, we're just the face that they don't like, maybe because they relate it to the fact that we said we're Christians. But when you get this word, the word of God, down on the inside of you, then you become a threat to the enemy's realm. That's why if you go to China, you go to Cuba, you go to any socialist or communist country, one of the first things that they make really sure of is that you can say you're a believer and you may lose your head for it, but God forbid you ever get caught with a Bible. The very people that say there is no God are so paranoid that you might have one of these, that they want to do everything they can to confiscate them, throw people in jail for smuggling them into China. If you read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine back there behind Faith, this church gets one every month. Some of them are in the library. You will see the great persecution that comes. It's not for the person. It's because of the word that's down on the inside of them, because they know that the word of God changes lives. The word of God offers people hope. The word of God causes you to believe in something higher than ourselves or our government, and that's the threat. So, the third one, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the words, so they all heard. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And I have to walk around to show you these thorn bushes, because I've had them a long time. It's been a long time since I did this. These are blackberry thorns, and they are real, and they're very sharp. But here's the believer who once started out rejoicing and glad, filled with the Spirit, everything's going okay and headed my way. Roy with no joy came along and squashed you. The economy. Don't you know the economy is so bad? Don't you know my circumstances? And before you know it, those beautiful little flowers get all grown over with all these thorns, the cares of the world, and thinking that if I could just get a little more money, that's the answer to my problem. That would take care of everything. I'm sure helping the ministry of missions and things like that, there's nothing wrong with having money, but most of the reason that God gives us an overflow is that we don't be greedy and keep it, but that we sow it to help others. But the cares of the world, the lust of other things entering in. When a believer comes to that point where, if you will, the excitement wears off and we begin to get rested and secure in just being a believer and just going through the motions sometimes, little by little these little thorns grow up. And your life that started so precious and started to bear fruit, this is what's going to happen to it. Because we let our hearts get in that place to where other things became more important than God's word, about our fellowship,
about the things of the Lord, and little by little we come to a point in our lives where we're hurting. We don't know what to do. We've closed and burned bridges behind us. Callie, you have a question? They sure do. And you know, Jesus talked about the water of the Word of God. And we as plants, thank you. We as plants, we're the planting of the Lord in His vineyard. We too need a lot of water to keep us nourished. There's a lot of good teachers in the body of Christ. There's such an availability in our country that we should never be lacking or void, except for our own choosing. And that's the whole illustration of this, is that sometimes we get lazy, we let our guard down, the enemy slips in, and we don't even know what happened because it was very gradual. These blackberry bushes took years to grow out behind our stone wall. And they didn't start producing blackberries the first year. They were just little shoots. And so there's time involved, and sometimes people aren't willing to wait for the time it takes to bring our faith to maturity. And it ends up, we get squashed. And our, you know that little Sunday school song, "This Little Light of Mine"? Mm-hmm. Well, it used to be a big bright light. Don't ever say "this little light." Don't let your light get to where it's just a little light. Even though it still shines, keep your lights burning. Halogen, baby, way to go. Bright lights. Blind a deer at 400 yards. Right, Ken? Now the other one is the bestest one. A heart that's allowed the Holy Spirit to work to where, like the farmers every year, they take out pieces of wood, debris that's in the fields. Any of you that have gardens at home know every year Rich and Marjorie take care of the flowers out here. You have to pick stones out of them, don't you? Yeah, because the guy that comes by that does the plowing and he sands the driveway, he threw out a whole bunch of rocks this year in a pile of them. They're out there, one wheelbarrow after another, to get them out of the shrubs and out of the grass, to enhance, to enable the grass to grow, their flower gardens to grow, all the things that are necessary to produce an abundance of grass and the beautiful flowers. And if you have gardens, you have to do those things too. And what ends up happening is, instead of this, you can become this. The one who goes on to produce all of the wonderful fruit in your life that Jesus Christ died to give each one of us. So many gifts, so many skills, so many talents, so many abilities that He's put inside of each one of us as believers, that a lot of times people never make it this far. They get discouraged, they give up, or maybe they get laughed at, or they get squashed into submission. Ah, shut up, I don't want to hear that. Been there, done that myself. Ran a lot of Christians off in my life. And then all of a sudden, and I got saved. Peggy's dad used to call me a holy roller. And that was really cool, because when we did his memorial service, she finally let the cat out of the bag and told me what her dad said about me. And I said, well, I would have told us to him. I never rolled yet, but if God told me to, I would. Yes. We were bought with a price. Is there a price tag there? Oh, yeah. That's right. Thank you. See, this is really graphic, though, of how you can understand the principles of Jesus' parables. And he, you know, most of the people that followed Jesus at the beginning, they were farmers, they were shepherds, they were fishermen, and he used what he had available to teach the principles of the kingdom. And so never neglect the importance. You know, Callie, who knows what God may have for your life? And I know sometimes you might be the only one downstairs with faith, but she's been downstairs for 26 years teaching you and many others that came through this church. And nobody sees her down there most of the time. But you know what? You might be the next Joyce Myers. You might be the next Amy McPherson. You might be the next woman of God that's going to blow the lid off of this world with the things of God. You never know. So when you're having your Sunday school lesson downstairs, don't blow it off. Take it serious, because you don't want to look like this when you get older. You want to be like this, because you got a lot of years, and so do the rest of us. We got a lot of years. So this is the choir that I'm preaching to. But, you know, take the principles of it. Mm-hmm. It can even happen to us. We don't want to be like this. We want to be like this. So that even if it's a 30-fold increase, can you imagine being 30 times more spiritual than you are today? That's the minimum standard. If your spiritual growth where you are today increased by 30 times, would that be a blessing to you? And what about 60? What about 100? It isn't about the number so much as it's about the unfathomed, unlimited ability that God has to work His nature and His character into our lives. And that's the fruit. We become like Him. And we show God's mercy and compassion to others, even when we want to whack them sometimes. We know better. We know by the Spirit that's not going to be good fruit. This is good fruit. And our hearts need to be pliable and reachable and teachable to the things of God. And don't let the enemy come in and steal the seed, because he's very subtle. So, this was a short lesson, a short message to all of us today, but a wonderful reminder. Don't let the enemy rob you of what you have. You need the freedom and the grace and the encouragement to grow until you fully mature and you're just beaming Jesus all over the place. You be holy beamers. I want to pray for those that want prayer this morning. Don't let the enemy steal that seed.